Good morning. Today's story comes from the Gospel of Luke. I'm reading from the Common English Bible Translation. Once when Jesus was praying by himself, the disciples joined him and he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" They answered, "John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others that one of the ancient prophets has come back to life." He asked them, "And what about you? Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ sent from God." Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell this to anyone. He said, "The human one must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the legal experts, and be killed and be raised on the third day." Jesus said to everyone, "All who want to come after me must say no to themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. All who want to save their lives will lose them, but all who lose their lives because of me will save them. What advantage do people have if they gain the whole world for themselves, yet perish or lose their lives? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the human one will be ashamed of that person when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. I assure you that some standing here will die before they see God's kingdom." Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our hope. Amen. Well, here we are, second Sunday of Lent, walking deeper into this season of reflection and repentance and renewal. Last week, we started our Lenten conversation by talking about what it might mean for us during this particular season of Lent if we just gave up, but in the good way. Normally, we think about Lent as a time for giving up stuff that brings us joy, right? And maybe stuff that helps us to cope with some of the hard things that life throws at us. But this year, instead of giving up the things that make it easier for us to do the hard parts of life, what if we gave up the things that make the hard parts harder? What if we gave up what harms us, what keeps us from living fully into the grace and love of Jesus Christ? So today we're going to talk about something that for lots of us, I know for me definitely, makes those hard parts of life harder, makes it definitely harder to accept and to remember Christ's love. It is, I think, one of the hardest and most tempting things to seek after: approval. When I was growing up as a kid in a small town in central Illinois, there was this one particular restaurant. It was like the place to go for lunch after church: the Cracker Barrel. As a kid, I felt like Cracker Barrel had like everything that I needed in a restaurant. It had games to play at the table. It had the type of menu that allowed you to successfully avoid vegetables. It, of course, had shopping while you were waiting to be seated. Turns out, since 1969, Cracker Barrel has had a simple mission statement for its restaurants: pleasing people. That's it, just two words, short and snappy. They have a mission, and it is pleasing people. Which makes sense when you think about it. Like, Cracker Barrel wants every one of their guests to be pleased by their experience, to feel warm and comfortable and familiar. There was a reason why all of the Methodists and Catholics and Presbyterians and Lutherans and Baptists in my hometown had sort of like a drag race to get to the Cracker Barrel after church let out on Sundays. And to be honest, I have to hand it to the Cracker Barrel because they have said out loud what I suspect is almost everybody's hidden mission statement, sort of unspoken. Please, people, keep people happy so that they won't go somewhere else. It is a smart choice for a restaurant chain. But the thing is, the thing that I know about myself and the thing that I think is true not just of me but of us is that we have to be careful to let Cracker Barrel have that mission statement and not to adopt it for ourselves because we are not a nationwide home cooking chain and tchotchke shop. We are Jesus followers. And the mission statement that Jesus offers to us in the scripture that we read today stands in stark contrast to Cracker Barrels. Jesus says to his disciples and to us, take up your cross and follow me. That is not a mission statement that pleases anybody. In fact, when Matthew tells the same story, and Joanne read for us Luke's version of the story today, but when Matthew tells it, after Jesus starts in on all of this, the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected and die, Peter, sweet, eager, clueless Peter, responds by, and these are not exact words, but it's sort of the gist, saying to Jesus, shut your mouth about all of this. Because this mission statement that Jesus lays out for us to take up our cross, it is a hard, hard invitation. It cuts against all of our natural instincts for self-preservation. To lose our life in order to find it. To carry our cross in order to experience freedom and fullness of life. Before we go further, I think it's important for us to note what Jesus does not say in this scripture. Because to be honest, for a really long time, this particular part of the gospel, this particular teaching of Jesus's, has felt deeply disturbing and deeply confusing to me. Because the cross is a tool of death, and not just like any death, a horrific, painful, suffering death. So does that mean that what Jesus is telling us is that we have to suffer, like really lean into suffering in order to qualify for eternal life with God, as if our afterlife is some sort of consolation prize for all of the suffering that we subject ourselves to on earth? Like, is Jesus saying that voluntary suffering, subjecting ourselves to pain, is what good followers of Jesus do? Like, that it's somehow good, even redemptive? I've struggled with the way that we've read that scripture for a long time because I feel like often the people that are being called on to suffer the most when we read the scripture that way are the ones who are already suffering the most. And often the ones who tell people that they should suffer are the ones who benefit the most from the suffering of the most vulnerable. As if somehow our cruelty and injustice and oppression and oppressive systems that we've set up are sanctified by Jesus, like holy or redemptive. But actually, when I look at what Jesus is saying to the disciples, I don't think he's creating a theology of suffering here. Actually, I think that he's creating a theology of life. He's not saying that what he wants for us is more suffering. Like, there's enough suffering, and Jesus knows that all too well. And our God is never, ever pleased with our pain. Like, that is important to remember. God is never, ever happy to see us suffer. Instead, what Jesus tells us is that when we take up our cross and follow him, take up our cross, not climb on the cross, that we will gain life. And the word that we translate as life is the word suhe, which means life, vitality, breath, soul, self. It's like everything good that we can have as people alive on this earth. Jesus presents us with this paradox that if we lose our life, we'll find it. This sort of deep, meaningful, vital, soul-filled life. And again, he's not telling us that we should climb up on the cross. He's not telling us that we should willingly subject ourselves to pain and suffering. What he's saying is, you have to give up something. Something that feels very, very important to you in order to gain something that is even more important. And for many of us, something really, really important to us, something that we seek sometimes even above seeking relationship with God or with ourselves, is pleasing people. Because from an early age, we're sort of programmed to seek approval. To seek approval from our parents, seek approval from our teachers, from our peers, even from strangers. And it's not necessarily like a bad thing to be seen, to want to be seen, to be affirmed, and to want to be affirmed in our gifts and in our value. That's beautiful. We're built to be in relationship with each other, and that's part of being in relationship. The problem comes when that need for approval takes over, when it dictates our choices and our values and sometimes even our identity. The world bombards us with messages about what we need to do in order to be accepted. Wear the right clothes, drive the right car, live in the right neighborhood, speak the right way, but don't talk too much, right? Work hard, but not too hard. Be successful, but don't be too flashy about it. Fit in, but make sure that you don't stand out. And some of that pressure is generally harmless, even though it is truly exhausting. Sometimes our human propensity for chasing approval can have more serious consequences, like when we begin to believe that the only measure of our worthiness is what somebody else thinks about us. Like if we begin to feel like we have to have people like us in order to survive. Like if we start to allow approval from others to cause us to compromise our integrity. Or stay silent in the face of injustice, or excuse prejudice, or be complicit in excluding people because we're afraid of facing rejection ourselves. Like when we allow systems of oppression to go unchecked because speaking up might cost too much, our reputations, or our status, or our relationships. And listen, I want you to know that as I am saying this, pastors as a community are among the biggest group of people pleasers on the planet. Like, literally, we spend so much time talking to one another. Sometimes we even seek professional help in order to keep ourselves from chasing the love and approval of our people rather than focusing on the love of Christ. So hear me when I say this is a starting with the man, or in this case, the woman in the mirror type of situation. This week, I was remembering some great advice that a mentor of mine gave me one time when I was, as sometimes happens, kind of stuck in something somebody had said that was negative. about me, which sent me into a tailspin of like everybody is mad at me, kind of fear and anxiety. And she said, Sarah, you could be the biggest, juiciest peach on the tree, and there will still be someone who doesn't like peaches. You can't always please everybody, but you can kill yourself trying. Jesus reminds us that the kind of life that the world values, one built on status and achievement and approval, is not the life that ultimately matters. If that's the life we chase, then we risk missing out on the abundant, grace-filled life that Jesus invites us to take up when we follow him. Because Jesus' way is not the way of the world. Jesus' way is a way of radical love for ourselves and for others. But he also makes it clear that love can sometimes be risky. Because loving people does not always mean making people happy. If you are a parent and you've had to enforce a curfew, you know that to be true. Sometimes love means saying no. Sometimes love means not allowing bad behavior to continue. Sometimes love means setting a boundary. Sometimes love looks a lot like telling the truth clearly, even when the truth causes conflict. I mean, it did when Jesus did it. And the other thing that Jesus' love taught us is that loving the world in the way that the world needs it most does not guarantee that the world will love us back. That is the way of the cross. Love that is real and true and clear and unwavering and also often costly, sometimes extremely costly. I hate to be the one to say it, but Cracker Barrel's mission statement was doomed from the start. If you are speaking the truth in love, if you are standing up for the ways of love the way that Jesus does, the way that Jesus calls us to, you will not please everyone all of the time. There are always going to be some people who just do not like peaches. There's this old sermon that has always meant a lot to me. It was written by the great German theologian Paul Tillich. And in it, he talks about grace as sort of this ultimate experience of acceptance, of being accepted. He says, grace strikes us when we are in great pain and restlessness. It strikes us when we walk through the dark valley. It strikes us when our disgust for our own being, our indifference, our weakness, our hostility, and our lack of direction and composure have become intolerant to us. It strikes us when year after year the longed-for perfection of life does not appear, when the old compulsions reign within us as they have for decades, when despair destroys all joy and courage. Sometimes at that moment, a wave of light breaks through our darkness, and it is as though a voice were saying, you are accepted. You are accepted. Accepted by that which is greater than you. He says, do not seek for anything. Do not perform anything. Do not intend anything. Simply accept the fact that you are accepted. If that happens to us, he says, we experience grace. Nothing is demanded of this experience. Nothing but acceptance. Those words have always felt like balm to this people pleaser's heart. That even when I'm feeling the least lovable, the most imperfect, even when I'm most worried about what I've said or done that someone might like, or worried because I know that I have to do or say something that someone will not like, no matter what, I am accepted. I am loved perfectly in this moment as I am. That God's acceptance and love is trustworthy and strong. Like strong enough to carry a cross. Strong enough to hold me tight. What would it look like if all of us this week allowed that acceptance to be enough? If we gave up chasing everybody else's approval? What would it be like if we were less afraid to say no? What would it look like if we were willing to speak up for the vulnerable around us, even if it might cost us something? What would it look like in our lives and our calendars and our relationships and our budgets and our conversations? What would it look like if we were willing to give up seeking acceptance and approval in everything around us, and instead we found it in the acceptance and the grace of God's love? And what would we need to give up in order to do that? When you came into the sanctuary today, you got a piece of paper and a pen, and in a second, Paula's going to play some music. And I want you to write on your paper about something you'd like to give up this week that will help you seek the approval of God over the approval of the people around you. What makes it hard for you to accept God's approval first? What makes it hard for you to give up seeking the approval of others? Beloveds, you are accepted. You are loved deeply and faithfully and perfectly and completely. This week, may you accept that you are accepted. May you relax into it. May it help you find room to breathe. May it allow you to have courage to give up chasing the approval of others so that you can find life in the abundant life of God. Amen.